Good morning, everyone. I'm so excited about the class this morning. I'm excited about every one of these classes because these classes changed my life, radically changed it, and I'm so excited about the material that is here. We've given you a lot of notes. We got a lot of notes out there. And also at the end of your notes, there's additional notes. I call them additional building materials because I want to make sure you've got a lot of scripture, a lot of understanding. So we're going to always continue to add those in there. So we're giving you all this material so you can give it away to somebody else. So when you're talking to somebody, you can pull out your notes and remember it again. Remember, we want you to be able to articulate your faith, right? To be able to give it away. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and then give it away. It's 101, building your faith. This lesson's on repentance. But our tagline is building our lives to be more like Jesus. And he was connected to God. He was connected to people. And he was connected to his calling. And so should we be. In these first couple of lessons, I'm going to talk about your connection to God. It's very, very important. Very important that we are connected to God. It's the whole essence of why we are here. So why do we need repentance? Why do we need repentance? Because of sin. It's a big problem. Sin is a big problem. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 14, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none, no one who does good. No, not one. So what is sin? What is sin? There's a Greek definition. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. We have it translated into English. Our word there is sin. But if you go back to the Greek word, it is the word harmatia. Everybody say harmatia. Harmatia means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. To error. To miss the mark. To be an error or to fall short. Well, I have an illustration. If you've been around here, you're going to realize that I speak in pictures. I have lots of illustrations because I remember things in pictures. So, Christian, can you come on up here? This is my son, Christian. He is an archer. Do you have what you need there?
Get the apple and the kid.
You got it? This is my son, Christian. He's an archer. He loves shooting arrows. And I want to talk about this aspect of missing the mark. Here's an archer. You've all seen this, haven't you? Remember the person who gets he gets the apple and he puts the apple on his head? And then, because they're such a good shot, they can actually hit the apple off my head without touching me. Right, Christian? All right, okay, great. I just want to make sure we got the right thing here, all right? But the idea is, this is the mark. We're supposed to hit this mark, right? And that's what we're going to do in our life. We're going to hit the mark. Right, Christian? All right. I'm just going to hold it right there. You ready? Okay, yes, I hope you love me a lot. Do not miss, okay? Do not shake, all right? All right, ready? On the count of three. Lord Jesus, help us. One. Two. Oh, my God. Oh, he missed. Thank God. No, actually not thank God. Here's one thing I want to tell you. Sometimes when you miss the mark, it's not a problem at all. It just seems like no big deal. I sin, no big deal. But there are other aspects when we miss the mark, it could become catastrophic, couldn't it? When you miss the mark, we always think it's just going to be easy. But if you miss the mark, it can become catastrophic in your life. Our sin can become a catastrophe in our life. And I think we've seen it over and over with besetting sin that wraps a person and strangles them around their neck. Missing the mark. That's what sin is. We miss the mark. And there are sins of commission. Sins of commission, doing what God does not want us to do. And there are sins of omission, not doing what God wants us to do. We don't obey God. We don't do what he says. Commission and omission. What is the result of sin? Sin breaks fellowship with God. Just like it did with Adam. When he sinned, he lost the garden, he lost his presence, he lost all of those benefits. He lost that access to the Lord. So in the same way, sin breaks our fellowship and destroys us from within. It's like a cancer eating at your body. If you don't do something with it, it's going to eat your body away. But remember, God still loves us. There's just now a problem. There's an elephant in the room, if you will. Sin is the elephant in the room. You all know that something's not right here, but what is it? Oh, yeah, we know. It's sin. It's that elephant that's in the room. Sin breaks fellowship with God. So why do we need repentance? Why do we need repentance? We know we're separated from God when we sin, but why do we need repentance? Because Scripture commands it. God said it in Acts 17. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, right now, commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said it in Matthew. For that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said it. Peter said it in the very first message after salvation. All of a sudden, he preached the very first message about getting saved. Peter's very first message, and he gives us the instruction about salvation. He gives us some action steps here too. It says, now when they heard this, this is the first gospel message. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. Now when they heard this, the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are the action steps? What steps do we take now that we've heard the gospel and our hearts are touched? Then Peter said to them, I'm going to give you three of them. Number one, repent. Let every one of you, number two, action step two, be baptized. We'll talk about that next week. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive, number three, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is important in this gospel message delivery. We need to repent. So what is repentance? What is repentance? I think there's two concepts of repentance. Have you ever committed a sin, repented, committed it again, repented, committed it again, repented, committed it again? It just seems to go and go and go and go again. Lord, I'm sorry, but I did it again, and I'm sorry, and I did it again, and I'm sorry, I did it again. What's the deal there? Well, I call this first repentance false or incomplete repentance. False or incomplete repentance. The Greek word here again for this false repentance is metamelomai. Everybody say that one. Metamelomai. It means to regret. To regret. False or incomplete repentance is a regret for the consequences of sin rather than the cause of sin. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry. Why are you so sorry? I'm sorry I got caught. To illustrate this, let me talk about a little boy named Billy. Billy comes home from school and his mom says, hey, I've created a great dinner for you. I got a great dinner for you. I just cooked a fresh batch of chocolate chip cookies. I've got those for you, but I don't want you to ruin your dinner, so I don't want you to eat it until after dinner. Mom goes upstairs. Billy looks at the cookies. Billy looks at the cookies. He keeps looking at the cookies. And then he realizes mom's upstairs. She's upstairs. I'm downstairs. Cookies are downstairs. She'll never know. She'll never know any better, right? Pulls it out. Grabs a cookie. Smells the cookie. Oh, those are really good. Mom says no. Mom says no. But everything inside of me says yes, yes, yes. Yeah! Oh my gosh, those are so good. Heidi made these. Oh my goodness. Those are so good. Wonderful. All of a sudden, he hears the door upstairs open up and mom comes down the stairs. And he drops the cookie. He's got chocolate chips all over his face. He's looking at like a mess. He goes running to mom. as she's coming down the stairs. Mommy, 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 I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. Oh, mommy, mommy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Why is he so sorry? Because he got... She found him. She saw him. She saw what he was doing. And so he is so excited to tell her that he's sorry, but he's only sorry that he got caught. He's running to her with the hands right here. Why is he running with his hands right here? I did that a lot with my mom. I ran with my hands right there because mom took out a wooden spoon and she'd go bam, bam, bam. All right. That's back in the day when you could do that, okay? Today, maybe it's a timeout or I don't know what you do for your discipline. But what he was after is, I don't want to be punished. Right? I don't want to be punished. Is that a true repentance? That's not a true repentance. The only reason he even said those words is because he got caught. Mom came downstairs and saw him. A lot of people... They go and say, God, I'm sorry, because they got caught. They're in a fix someplace and can't get out of it, and people are seeing. They're caught. Those secret sins, not so much. Not so much. A biblical example of false repentance is Judas. Judas betrays Jesus. He betrays Jesus, and then he goes and feels bad. He kind of feels bad about what he did. It says in Matthew 27, then Judas, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. He was remorseful. That word remorseful in the Greek is the word metamelami. He was remorseful. It was a false sense of remorse. He was sorry he got caught. He felt bad, but not bad enough to change. He finally goes out and he hangs himself. He's just feeling bad. The enemy will have you feel bad and stay feeling bad. He doesn't want you to change at all. Metamelami has no ability to bring the power of transformation. It is incomplete. It only deals with outward behavior and regret rather than inner heart change. The outward change only lasts a little while. And when we go back to the same behavior, it needs to go deeper for true lasting change to occur. You see, we'll just go back to that same behavior. Mom goes back upstairs. Mom runs back upstairs. And you know what Billy does? Billy comes over here and he goes, now she's back upstairs. So I need to be smarter about how I do this. I need to make sure I post myself at her door downstairs here so she can't sneak up on me. You see, is he changing? No, he's just being smarter in his sin. He's just becoming smarter in his sin because the goal is, I don't want to get caught. Oh my, if that doesn't describe us at times, that we just don't want to get caught and we get good, we get smart about doing our sin in a very deceivious way. The second one is true repentance. True repentance or complete repentance. This word in the Greek is metanoia. Say that. Metanoia. It means reversal. It means to think differently. It means to reconsider. True or complete repentance is a change of mind, a change of attitude, a dissatisfaction with oneself for what one has done, which results in a change of behavior, in turning and going the other way. This person says, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. They'll admit it. I was wrong. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. They admit it. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry that you got caught, but that your sorrow led to repentance, metanoia. That's the Greek word again, metanoia. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, again, metanoia, this turning, this change, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, that metamalami, that sorrow of the world produces death. I'm sorry I got caught. Understand the difference here? Let me repeat them. Menamalami, sorry for the consequences. I don't want to be punished. That's the only reason I'm sorry. Metanoia, sorry for the action. Don't want to do this anymore. A sign of true repentance is being willing to face the consequences, to tell on yourself, to accept what you've done. I just want to change. In Acts 3:19, it says, repent, again, metanoia, the Greek word, therefore, and then be converted. This is an interesting word, converted. It's epistrepho. Everybody say epistrepho. Epistrepho is also a Greek word that means to turn around or reverse, to go the other direction. You turn around and go the other direction, in a new direction. And then it says that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, change, metanoia, epistrepho. Turn around and go a different direction. And then I'll blot out your sins. I'll take them away. I'll blot them. I'll blot them out. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, I think I put in your notes to that picture. If all of a sudden God is going this way and sin is that way, and so I'm kind of wanting to go into sin, what it means is I turn around and I start moving back toward the Lord. I don't just justify where I'm at and stay here. I literally turn around, the Greek word says, and I start moving back toward the Lord in my attitude and in my heart. Away from sin and back to God. So here's this equation I've given you for all you math people out there. True repentance, metanoia, plus conversion, epistrepho, equals 180 degree turn. Our sins are blotted out, no longer on your record, and the result is refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God's presence refreshes us because we are living in His presence rather than hiding. Do you know where the first mention of the word presence is in the Bible? The first mention of the word presence is when Adam hid from the presence of the Lord. Adam hid from the presence of the Lord. He'd done wrong. He'd eaten of the fruit he wasn't supposed to from that tree. And he was running away from God, covering himself up. He was running from the presence of God. But it's in the presence of God that refreshing comes. Sin causes us to hide. We hide when we sin. We need to realize, hey, I need to metanoia, epistrepho. I need to turn around. I need to move back to God because that's where the refreshing comes of walking in the will and power of God Almighty. We turn around. Why do I keep doing that? Metamelami. Why are you going to get changed? Metanoia. Metanoia produces a new understanding, a new mindset, a new way of living, of thinking. It leads to a new direction in your life. That's what produces true and lasting change as a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am so thankful for repentance. I'll tell you this. I would be ashamed if you knew everything that I have done in my life. All of the sins I've done, I am ashamed of. I'm so ashamed of what I've done. You would think, why is he our pastor, man? He's not a very good person. But what I'm so blessed and so thankful is that God has forgiven me of all my sins and has given me a new direction, a new path, a new way to walk. Thank God for the new that Jesus Christ gives us each and every day. You see, metanoia results in a change of heart, not just a change of behavior. God is after your heart, not just your behavior. We had a dog at home growing up, and that dog would look at the cat and see the cat, you know, doing that, cleaning his face and stuff. So the dog would start doing that and cleaning his face. Now, the dog didn't become a cat, did he? No. It's behavior modification. He modified, this dog modified its behavior by what it saw, but it's still a dog. It didn't change. It's not about behavior. It's not about behavior modification. God's not in trying to change your behavior and modify your behavior, but it's about changing your heart. If your heart changes, your behavior will follow. Your behavior will follow. Here's Billy. Comes down here again. Pulls out a cookie again. And then he goes, uh-oh. And he sets it down. And then he just looks at it. And then he pushes it a little bit. And he just sees how many chocolate chips are in there. And then he smells it. And he just feels it. You know, sometimes the problem with sin is that we play with it too much. We're playing with temptation. We're playing with this object right here. Don't play, leave it in the cookie jar and just walk the other way, right? But let's say this happens. Let's say he grabs it, he gets enticed, and he takes another bite of the cookie. This is so good. I just wanted it so bad. But oh my gosh, this is so wrong. What I have done is so wrong. Oh my gosh. And he climbs up the stairs. He climbs up the stairs to his mom's door and he knocks on the door and he says, Mom, I know you told me not to eat this, but I did. I ate it. I'm sorry, but would you please forgive me? I don't care what you have to do. Put me in a timeout. Give me a spanking. Give me the Pastor Phil's wooden spoon. Whatever. But Mom, I know I disappointed you. Please forgive me. That's a whole different way. That's a whole different way of approaching sin. We're looking at it from the aspect of not I got caught, but I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to have a change of heart, not just a change of action. Biblical examples of true repentance, David. David, what a guy. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. He murders her husband. Those are pretty heinous sins, right? He's done wrong. Then he blame shifts why it wasn't me and it didn't matter and this is all okay and whatever. Finally, he gets convicted. Finally, he's been metamelamying it all this time and then all of a sudden, metanoia hits. And he says this. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. By the way, there are 24 I, me, and my's in this passage. He took personal responsibility for his sin. He didn't blame shift anymore. It wasn't his third grade teacher. It wasn't his wife because she did this. It was me. I did this. So many times we blame shift sin. It's like you never did it. No, you did it. It's me. It's not anybody else. You did it. We need to take personal responsibility. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. And in my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He says then, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. I want your presence. I don't want to hide from you, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, when you have that whole transformation that happens, you don't care who knows or whatever. It's me. I did it. I sinned and I'm asking God to forgive me. And then I'm saying, wash me up, clean me up. And then when he does all of that, creates a new heart inside of us, then we say, you know what? I'm going to tell all my friends about how good you are and what you did for me. You're such a forgiving and wonderful God. He goes out and he changes a nation. Peter, another example. Peter is the one who says, I'll never deny you. You know, Peter, so quick to answer. I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll be there with you forever. And Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me 3 times. It could never happen. And yet he does. He denies him 3 times. And as he denies him that 3rd time, he hears the rooster crow. He sees Jesus face to face and Jesus looks at him and he begins to cry and he weeps bitterly and he runs away. He runs away. But Jesus restores him 3 times, interestingly, in John chapter 21. He restores him back because he knew that he was going to repent and come back. He just knew that he had to run its course so he could see that Jesus was the only way. And it says this in Luke 22. Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, which was Peter's name, when you have repented, that word repented, epistrepho, turned around and turned to me again. He knew it was going to happen. Strengthen and build up the faith of your brothers. I know you're going to mess up. I know it's going to happen. Oh no, it can never. No, I think it's going to happen, but I want you to know I'm going to be there for you. I'll be there. Don't run from me. I'll forgive you. I'll change you. And I'll give you purpose and destiny for your life. And Peter did walk in a destiny that was profound as he came back to the Lord. He's there for all of us when we mess up. When we say we could never fall and do, he's there. How awesome. Metamalami is bending but not breaking. May bend under the guilt and remorse but not brokenness. So we snap back to the old behaviors when the sense of guilt, peer pressure, or other pressures lift. You see, it's kind of like, it's like this. I take this and I'm going in this direction. I'm going in my sin. And then all of a sudden I decide, hey, I want to turn around and I want to go back and I want to follow the Lord. And so I'm following the Lord. But when all of the pressure is released, the peer pressure, anybody looking over my shoulder, mom goes back upstairs, boom. We go back in this direction again to follow sin. That's a fault. That's a metamalami. But what he wants is a breaking. Let's say I'm moving off into this direction. And all of a sudden, I realize I need to turn around. And so when I turn around, literally it breaks. I turn around and go back and follow the Lord. While this piece, just get rid of it. I don't want that part of my life anymore. I'm broken. I'm broken. I don't just bend and flip back, but I'm broken. That's true repentance. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He doesn't want behavior modification. He wants to change your heart on the inside, and that's what he does. What are the characteristics of false or incomplete repentance? False repentance is based just on how I feel. I feel bad. Judas felt bad. He didn't really repent. He just felt bad. Be careful of this in your Christianity of just feelings. Don't live your life by just feelings anywhere, because feelings lie sometimes. We were to ride in Disneyland where it was projectors all around, and what it did is it had all these projectors and there was a plane that was turning. And you saw on all the projectors, it turned. And as it turned, there's a railing in front of the here. And everybody grabbed the railing and went like this as it turned. Were we turning? No, we weren't turning. But everybody felt like we were turning. We weren't. You see, feelings lie sometimes. This doesn't. Don't walk by your feelings. Walk by your faith. Faith and the things of God are assured. False repentance is selfish. We're just doing it to avoid punishment. It leads to hardness of heart. False repentance is living in mixture and compromise. It's okay to be a Christian and do. We kind of want both lives. We want to straddle the fence. One in the world, one in the kingdom. One in the world, one in the kingdom. Hey, the guy's going to go out and party. That's why I want to do that. Oh, it's church on Sunday. Well, I want to do that. And so we're walking right down the fence. But how do we know the fence line isn't over there? We think that what we're walking is the fence. Maybe both feet are outside. I want to get closer to Jesus, as close as I can to him. Then I know I'm where I need to be. Number 4, False repentance is forced or strained. It's joyless misery, a poor, miserable Christian. Just do's and don'ts, and I just hate life. I hate Christianity. I hate everything because I'm just doing the do's and don'ts. That's not what it was meant to be. False repentance leads to death. Finally there, number five. What are the characteristics of true or complete repentance? What are the characteristics? True repentance is a gift from God. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You don't got to earn it up. You don't have to do anything to deserve it. You just have to accept it. I say here, we can't earn it or deserve it. All we can do is receive the gift. All you can do is use it. He gives it to us, the ability to repent. Came from Him. It's a gift that He gives to us. We're not trying to see if we can get some repentance. He's pouring it out upon you liberally. Just receive it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God's gifts to us. Not of works, not of anything you can do, lest anyone should boast. Number two, true repentance is unselfish. We want to please God. We want to please God, not selfishly gratify ourselves. Remember I started last week and said one of our purposes is to bring God pleasure, is to please the Lord. We start pleasing God rather than pleasing ourselves. Number three, true repentance is sincere surrender to Jesus as Lord. We've heard the expression, He is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. You see, it's not Jesus as Savior. It's not Jesus as Santa Claus. It's not Jesus, hey, I just want you to do all my stuff and then I'm going to go do mine. No, no, it's Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He gives the orders. I don't anymore. It's Him. Number three, true repentance is living in holiness. Number five, true repentance brings freedom and joy. We have joy in the Lord, true joy. Number six, true repentance leads to eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. They're all gifts. Remember when I started this and I said, hey, listen, everybody, I want to make sure you know what you believe and why you believe it, that God has so much for us that we didn't even know, and they're all gifts to you. And so many Christians never open them up. They don't even know they're there. It's a gift. It's a gift. What are the three types of repentance that I should experience? What are the three types of repentance that I should experience? The first one is called initial repentance. It's when you get saved. It's the idea of being saved. You repent from what you were born. It's the root you're repenting of. This root you have. Your basic sin nature that you have. You take personal responsibility for that. Remember Adam and Eve? Because of their sin, sin enters the world. They're the first sinners and they pass it on to all of us. So now the Bible says that we all have a sin nature, an old sin nature, an old man. The Bible calls it a number of different things, but that's propensity to sin. That idea that we just want to sin. It's born in us. It's in our roots. You know, it says here, we have a sin nature, a root. Therefore, we have a propensity to sin. You know, if you take a 2-year-old person, you know the word that they learned that you never taught them? That's one. Exactly. No. Can you? No. The second one is mine. This is mine. I didn't teach them that word. How did they even learn that word? Mine. A lot of people say, you know, man is basically good. Man is basically good. The Bible says we're basically sinners. The people say, but man's basically good. And I say, great, great. If man is basically good, then you should be able to drive your car into any great big city, Seattle, Detroit, any big city somewhere, put all of your belongings in it, put all your money in it, all your valuables, put all inside of it there. Leave it unlocked, go away for 2 weeks, and then come back. What you'll find is, right, your car will be washed and waxed because man is basically good. No, no, it'll be stripped bare. Why is that? Because we're not basically good. Man is not basically good. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 3:12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We need to understand this idea of initial repentance when we got saved. Let me liken it to this. All right, I'm not a great artist, all right? So, I've got this tree, and I got a trunk, and I got down here, I've got roots, right? Let's say this is a crabapple tree. These are crabapple roots that are down here, right? These are crabapple roots. What kind of fruits is it going to have? Right. Does anybody like crabapples? They're just nasty. I don't like crabapples. We've got crabapples as our fruit, right? Why does we have this fruit? Because of? Okay. In salvation, what God wants to do, what we're born of, is this sin root. God wants to take the sin root out. All right? He's trying to take the sin root out. But we have this sin root. And then, you know what we do? We do behavior modification. We take all of these sins and we try to change them. We try to modify our behavior to try to look good. But what happens with this root? What will happen here? They come back. Why do they come back? I keep trying to get rid of them, but they keep coming back. Why do they come back? I have this root. I have this root. In salvation, initial repentance is we ask the Lord to forgive us from what we were born. We ask Him to forgive us of this particular root. We ask Him to take that root, that sin nature, that Adamic nature out of us. Well, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. Therefore, I need to be born again. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. I need a Savior. That's the process. I need a Savior. Thirdly, I can't save myself. I can't produce enough behavior modification to keep my life looking good. It just keeps coming back. But lastly here, Jesus and only Jesus can save me. This pulls out the root. The problem is the root of sin in us that you were born with. We need a new root. Secondly, second aspect of repentance is specific repentance from my past sins. Specific repentance from my past sins. What I need to do then is I need to ask the Lord, Lord, please forgive me for these sins. I ask Him to forgive me of those sins that I did. All the ones I did in my past, I'm asking Him, Lord, forgive me. Then at salvation, I'm saying, Lord, You forgave me my sins. Place a new root in me. Whoops, I guess I should put it from the... It comes from the tree. You guys were worried. I saw you getting worried about that out there. Give us a new root. So let's say He plants a new root in us. A root in us. This is a Granny Smith, or what's the new one now? Cosmic Crisp. All right? Cosmic Crisp. Hallelujah. We got a Cosmic Crisp root. What's going to happen here? What are we going to get? Cosmic Crisp fruit. Why do I get Cosmic Crisp fruit? Because I have that root. I need a new root, right? I get a new root. I now have the potential to produce great fruit, right? Now, understand this. I might get a wormhole or something in here, in one of these or two. I got some problems in my life, right? So I'm working some of these issues out. But I have the potential to produce good fruit, right? I got some problems, so I'm going to get some insecticide. I'm going to get some fertilizer and fertilize this tree. We're going to spray this tree. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to spray it with the Word of God. I'm going to get into a small group. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. And all of a sudden, I'm going to apply those things to my life. So all of a sudden, some of this junk gets out of my life. But I have the potential now for good fruit because I have a good root. Good root. Does that make sense? God has done an amazing thing in your life. It's absolutely incredible. The third aspect of repentance. Ongoing or daily repentance from my present sins. A continuing attitude of neediness and humility toward God. He's pruning me. If you're a Christian, you got to realize God is going to prune you. There's going to be some diseased branches in that tree. He's going to cut them out. You're going, oh no, don't cut them out. That's me. No, you'll be better if I cut these out of your life. He's going to start cutting things out of your life, cutting things out of your life that bring disease to you. And we allow the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through that fertilizer, that pruning, that He begins to prune us so this tree becomes more and more healthy and more and more healthy and more productive in its fruit. A repentant heart is one that is tender and open for fresh conviction daily. You see, repentance is not a one-time occurrence. It's an ongoing daily. You know, when I first got saved, God, I repented of alcohol. I was an alcoholic. I drugs, running around, so many huge sins God forgave me of. But today, right now, I was up at the water tower before I ever even came here this morning. Up there, and you know what I was doing? I was repenting. I repent. I repent often. Daily. I'm repenting, Lord. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. So I want to grow. I want to grow. Prune some things out of my life, Lord. You see, the closer you get to the light, the more you see. When you're in the dark, everything looks good. You turn the light on and go, oh my gosh, this doesn't look good at all. I cut that off. The closer we get, the more God wants to deal with us. As you grow in Christ, the things okay to do this year probably won't be okay next year. Because we keep changing. We keep bringing Him pleasure. The next point here is temptation sin. Now hear this, hear this, hear this, hear this. Super important. Is temptation sin? No. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Say that with me. Temptation is not sin. Now, why do you say that? You don't have to feel condemned because you were tempted. You don't have to feel condemned because you were tempted. Our example is Jesus. In Hebrews 4, it says, but Jesus was in all points tempted just like we are. Tempted just like us. Yet without, He was tempted, just like you're tempted. Going through the same stuff you're going through, He went through it and more. Temptation is not sin. You see, temptation is not wrong. It's how you respond to temptation that matters. How are you responding to that temptation? You know, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head. Birds fly over. Thoughts fly over. Birds are there. But I can keep birds from nesting in my hair. You know, and resting on my shoulder. And talking to the bird. And I'm talking to the bird. And so all of a sudden, we start talking to the birds and all that. That's where we go wrong. You need a shoo, get out of here. Get out of here. You're not, no. I'm not going to think that. Nope, not going that way. That's not me. That's not me. Don't play with temptation. Don't talk to the birdies. When the birdies are going, hey, you know what? Have you thought about? No, just get rid of them. Get rid of them. Literally shoo them. Shoo them. Shoo them. Don't talk to them. Don't talk to birds. People think you're crazy. Number three. When tempted, make a deliberate decision to resist by running to Jesus as your refuge. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. You can say no to that temptation. You can say no. Let me hear you say no. Everybody say no. Okay. That's some of you, that's why sin's creeping up on you, because you don't really mean it. You're going, no. No. Let me hear you say it like you mean it.
No.
On three. 1, 2, 3.
No.
And I'll tell you what. Sin will get a little nervous then. It's got a temptation. The devil will scare to you. He's going to move the other direction, right? We got to be able to say no and mean it. Because if we go, no, well, when you get to well, it's done. You're gone. Okay? I'm just telling you. When you sit there and go, well, it's done. It's over. Okay? You've sunk. No, I'm not doing that anymore. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God's going to do this. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When you're being tempted, look for the fire escape. It's there. Believe me, it's there. Run to the fire escape. You need to be there going, well, this is a tough situation, Lord. I'm being pressured to do this. Where's the fire escape? And he will show you, beep, 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 it's over here. Then run over to the fire escape and get out of there. Because if you don't get out of there, you're going to get burned. It's going to burn, and you're going to get burned. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What are the results of repentance? Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom from shame. No longer am I attached to this baggage that I have in my life. Everybody carries it around. You know, this happened in third grade, and this is a problem here, and I got this sin and this besetting, and we carry it everywhere we go. You see, true repentance is to cut all of that off. We can throw the baggage away. We don't have to live in shame anymore. The slate has been wiped clean. You're clean. Second thing is worship. Worship. Man, when we know what God has done for us, can you imagine students out there with, let's say, $150,000 loan? You have $150,000 in student loan out there, and then someone, and you're realizing, I'm never going to buy a house. I got to pay this out. The interest rates are crazy. What am I going to do? Someone comes up and pays that off for you. They pay that off for you. Would you go, hey, dude, check you out. Thanks, man. I don't think you'd be doing that. You'd be going, whoa, dude, what's your name? Where do you live? Thank you so much. You did that for me. Why did you do that? You're so awesome. You're so great. Hey, can I mow your lawn? Can I cut your grass? Do you need me to cook something? Can I run some errands for you? What can I do for you? You have done so much for me. The little I can do would just be so small, but I want to do that for you because I so appreciate you. That's what we've been doing. When we come on Sunday mornings, we should be worshiping the Lord out of an appreciation. He got radical for us on the cross. We should get radical for Him in church. We should let Him know that, hey, we're not ashamed of Him. Here's some people, well, I'm kind of tired. I'm kind of tired to worship today. Jesus was kind of tired. He didn't get down. I'll tell you, anytime I start feeling tired, I look at the cross and I go, oh, hallelujah, this is a lot easier than hanging there. Thank you, man. Hatred for sin, number three. Hatred for sin. You know why we sin? We sin because we like it. It's fun. Right? That's why you do it. You don't do it because you hate it. What if we ask God for a hatred for sin? Ask God to give us a hatred for sin. I have a brother-in-law who hates tomatoes. He loves ketchup, hates tomatoes. Go figure. A lot of people are like that. He don't want tomatoes. You give him tomatoes on his salad, he'll pick all of the tomatoes out, make sure that they're all gone. You know, and if you tell him, hey, just try a tomato, he ain't going to try it. He won't try it. Has anybody ever tell you, just try this sin, just try this sin? No, I hate that, I don't want that. Well, just try it, maybe you like it now. No, I hate it. We need to have a hatred for sin. Yeah. I'll tell you what, if you eat that salad, let's say a tomato got stuck under there he didn't see. It was hidden. All of a sudden, he eats it, gets in his mouth. He starts chewing it. When he feels it and senses it, I'll tell you, I kid you not, he'll go, and he'll spit it all out. He don't care if it looks good or bad or what, he will spit it out. I'm telling you, if you bite into something and you find out that it's sin, spit it out! You don't have to grab a napkin and just do that. You just spit it right out. Just don't care. Spit it out. Number four, fruit of the Spirit. Number five, unashamed restitution as necessary. I'll tell you, we will gladly repay for what we have done. Security in Christ is your fill-in. Evangelistic zeal. How do I repent? How do I repent? Five steps from the scriptures. Gladly receive conviction. Gladly receive conviction. I don't know why it is that some people think, you know, I haven't been convicted in 9 years. And feel like that's some sort of spiritual accomplishment. That you've not been convicted in 9 years. What I would say is you haven't heard God in 9 years then. We pride ourselves in not having to confess. We pride ourselves in not having to repent. We pride ourselves in that. That's nothing to take pride in. It's not a sign of spirituality that you've never repented. That you don't need to. I need to every day. I repent every day about something. I'm telling God, I missed that. I should have done that. This over here. Lord, forgive me. And the biggest one I always say is, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. I say that constantly in the day. I say it throughout my whole life because I know it's true. I need you, Jesus. I need you. And then I say this now. I don't just need you. I want you. I want you, Lord. I want you to mess with my life. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received. Let me explain about conviction versus condemnation. Some people get them confused. Conviction is very specific. I think I say in your notes here, conviction comes from God. It's like an arrow. Boom. It's specific and explicit and leads to freedom. He's going to work on one area of your life. One little thought. He's going to work on it. He's going to work on that issue. It's okay. It's okay. God's working on it. And then he's going to work on another issue. The way condemnation works, which is from the devil, condemnation is from the devil, it's like a shotgun. It's vague. It leads to bondage. It's like the devil just shoots you with a shotgun and you have 150 BBs all over your body. And you've got all of these issues that, and you realize, and what it causes you to do is this, I am worthless as a human being. Why am I even here? It's one of the areas I think where he gets people into commit suicide. What am I here for? Life is just it's the difference. We need to realize that God will convict us. You're not worthless. You're worth everything to him. And what's going on in your life? Hey, he's going to work on it. He'll give you time. He's going to work on it. It's okay. He's going to work on it. He's going to work on it. He's going to work on it. Number two, admit your need. You need to admit, hey, I need help. I didn't just do a little boo-boo. Say it straight up. I need help. I need help. Number three, confess your sin. Confess it to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, that's awesome. All unrighteousness. What a God. But also I think we need to confess to man. It says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. I know this, that when I was being mentored, my mentor who moved into my life helped me grow as a Christian when I first got saved. That mentor, I knew I was going to have to, if I did something, I was going to go and talk to him. He should hold me accountable and I would talk to him about a sin I was doing. Well, every time I thought about doing that sin again, all I saw was his face and I'm going, I don't want to have to say that to him again. It's easy to say it to God. Oh God, forgive me again, forgive me again, forgive me again. He's really nice. But the friend over there is going, what? He's going to be nice. He's going to help you. But it's a lot different when you have to face and say, hey, I see his face. I want to be held accountable. We can live honest, open, and transparent lives. We don't want to put on a facade. I call that being hot, honest, open, and transparent. The other thing is verbal religious garbage. That's the whole idea of just trying to look like a Christian. We have all the Christianese. We have all that. Instead of, no, I'm living honest, open, and transparent. You know, as you be around here, you're going to hear me talk about a lot of things I've done wrong. I'm not a perfect person, even today. But we're honest about this walk. We need each other. When I think about sin, I think about it, why we need other people. It's kind of like when I got saved, all of a sudden I rearranged my house and my house got saved and I'm rearranging the living room and the kitchen and all of this. I'm rearranging furniture, kicking stuff out and all that. But I have this closet here. There's a closet where all my junk is in there. And I walk by that closet, and that closet keeps speaking out to me, "Hey, come in here. Nobody knows. Just come on in." And I go, no, I shouldn't go in there. Keep walking by. But it keeps calling to me, and then I unlock the closet. I get in there. I commit my sin. I do that. I feel awful. Why'd I do this? I get out. I lock it back up again, feeling bad about what I've done. And I just walk it, and it cries out to me again. And it just happens again and again. And I think what happens when we get a friend to help us, someone we trust, someone with some authority, that we do is we go in there together. We open up the door. We take all the junk that's in there and we throw it all in the garbage. We throw it all away. We're ashamed of all this stuff. It don't matter. We've all done it. Hey, listen, you can't say anything probably that I haven't done. All right. We're all there throwing it all out. And then what we do is we turn the light on and then we take the door off the hinges and throw it over there. So that's just a cove right there. And you walk by it now. It's just like a clean room that you're walking by and it doesn't cry out to you anymore. We need other people. We need other people. Receive forgiveness. We need to receive forgiveness. We need to forgive ourselves. Some people say, you need to forgive yourselves. Let me say it this way. They have a hard time forgiving themselves. The issue is not forgive yourself, but receive forgiveness from God. He's the one giving it to you. He doesn't go, I forgive myself. Well, no. God's the one who forgives. And He always forgives. Some people go, well, my sin was so bad, I don't know that He can forgive it. Christ is enough. You don't add something to Jesus Christ's salvation. Jesus Christ and you pushing a peanut across the gym floor to prove how you want this. No, we don't add anything to it. It's not Jesus Christ and something. We need to forsake sin. Throw it away. Don't treat sin nice. Don't open up that email. Don't click on that thing. Don't watch that thing. Just don't treat it nice. Forsake it. And let me conclude. As I said, I went to the water tower this morning and just repented. That Psalm 139 is very special to me. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, most people approach God like this. God, do you see anything? Anything in there? Do you see anything, Lord? Anything you want to change? I don't think that's how God wants us to approach Him. He wants us to, Lord, look in here, man. Take a good look. Do you see anything? Is there an area I need to change in? Lord, work on me. Change me. Transform me. We're not hiding from Him. We're asking Him to change us, to transform us. And He throws those sins as far away as the east is from the west. How powerful. Don't hide. Let me end this way. Could I encourage you right now to take about 4 or 5 minutes and ask you to take an honest look at your life? Take an honest look. Ask the Holy Spirit in. Have Him look. Have Him examine your life right now. He wants to examine it not because He hates you, it's because He loves you. And then if He points on something and brings the gift of conviction, He gives you the gift of repentance, you simply go, forgive me. Do you understand this? I can't say this enough. We walk in our shame and our sin and we don't want to say anything, but do you realize when you come to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. He's on the edge of His seat ready to forgive you. What is it? Just say it. Please forgive me. I forgive you. What else? Something else. What do you got? Oh, I forgive you. He's on the edge of His seat ready to forgive you. He's not back here going, you creep, you've done that 17 times. He's on the edge of His seat. Yeah. What else? That's our God. He's not condemning you. He wants to transform you. Ask Him, Lord, examine my heart. What do I need to change? Take a deep look at me, God. I want to be all that You want me to be. God bless you guys. Four minutes. You examine your life right now. Let's see what God says.